We are always in the process of making sense of the things around us, of processing it, trying to make it fit. And it really depends on our worldview, how it is we view the world, how we view the world came to being, what is important, right? Those things determine how we process, how we figure out and reason about all the things that surround us and how we fit within that. And there's a lot of different ways of looking at things. We live in more of a Western mindset and more of a materialistic mindset, meaning we're more about the physical things and how physical things work together. For instance, when there's a car accident, right? Often it's who's at fault, what happened, was there weather, were the roads bad, right? We want to figure out those things. When we lived in Tanzania, that is not the first thing they ask. They don't care about that. Yes, they understand it. It's not that they don't think about those things, but that's not the most important thing. In their mindset, it's who put a curse on you? Who went to the witch doctor? Seriously, right? Who went to the witch doctor and put a curse on you that something bad has happened in your life? Because people do that. I'm not saying that because someone does that, you'll have something bad. But that, in their mind, that's how they relate. That's how they view the world. So sometimes, right, we get focused in on how we view things. And understand, there's a lot of different ways we can look at things. And they're not necessarily always wrong as far as those kind of things. So we understand, yes, there is the materialistic view, but there's also spiritual things that are in play as well. It's not just the physical. And so if our world view is only the material, is only physical, certainly we will not be able to explain and understand everything that goes on around us, because there are plenty of things that are not explainable. There are plenty of things that cannot be explained by science or in a physical realm. It's beyond that. There are spiritual things, spiritual forces certainly at play. And so the Word is here to help us, to help us establish a worldview, to help us truly understand the reality as God has created it. So certainly we can understand our place in it, so certainly we can understand and have a relationship with Him, why we are created to know Him, to love Him, to have a relationship with Him. We understand the consequences of sin. We understand death. The Word answers all of those questions for us and helps us understand truly and process as we live in this world. And so earlier, Jesus had talked about blindness. He had talked about and spiritual blindness. In chapter 8, verse 12, he says, "Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, 'I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life.'" So there's this understanding. There is a spiritual blindness. There is a spiritual darkness that people are in, and we need Jesus. We need the light of who He is. And certainly we have the Word of God that explains that and is a light to us so that we would understand. So we're not blind so we can see. And so as we come to John 9, we see a physical illustration of spiritual truth and that need for light. Now as we come to this, a question is going to be asked by the disciples: who sinned? Right? Who sinned? And that question certainly comes with a lot of assumptions. There's a lot of assumptions with that question. And we see the disciples seeking to make sense of a situation. That's why they ask the question, with certain assumptions put in because of their worldview. And Jesus is going to correct them. Right? He's going to help them understand. No, the way you're thinking of this is not how things really work. And so as we come to this miracle, the healing of this blind man as recorded in John chapter 9, I do need to remind us that the main point of miracles is to validate who Jesus is. That's the overarching of all the miracles. Yes, Jesus is doing this in love, mercy, grace, compassion. Those things are at play here. But Jesus didn't heal everyone. He didn't heal all the blind people. He didn't heal everyone who is sick. He didn't. He just didn't. But as we understand here, the main point is to point us to Jesus and who He is. The second thing I want to point out is sometimes there are correlations between some of the healings and some of the miracles and salvation, but not always, right? Not always. So certainly we understand our doctrine of salvation, and we don't take that doctrine from our understanding of miracles. Sometimes we can look at the miracles and see some illustrations and truths that speak to some of the things of salvation, but it doesn't always work that way, and so we got to be careful. And the reason I say that is because, third, all the healings are different. Right? All of them are different. All the miracles are different. Jesus did things in a lot of different ways. And I think he does that on purpose. Sometimes there's faith, right? Sometimes people, he tells them they needed to have faith. But not always. Sometimes there's no faith involved at all. He just heals the person. Sometimes, as we see here, he puts some spit and mud together and does that. And other times, the person's not even there. And he just heals them long distance. They're all different. Everything's different. But certainly we understand that salvation is the same for everyone. Salvation is by faith and God's provision of salvation. And that's applicable to everyone. But how we get to that point, is certainly a journey. Right? And different. And that's what testimonies are wonderful. To see how God has worked in different ways in each of our lives to bring us to the point of faith. And so certainly on the heels of Jesus claiming to be the light of the world and pointing out the blindness spiritually, how we are blind, we see this healing that would speak to that blindness, that would speak to our need for light, need for Christ. And that brings us to John chapter 9, verse 1, blind to sin. Verse 1 says, "Now as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. His disciples asked him, saying, 'Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?' Jesus answered, 'Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. I must work the works of him who sent me. While it is day, the night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world.'" So we're told here, to start off, Jesus passed by. So in the context, if you remember, we are celebrating or have come to the end of celebrating the Feast of Tabernacles. Right, all this thing. I think we started in chapter 7 or 6. We started, Jesus shows up at the Feast of Tabernacles in the middle of it. And all these things have been going on during that feast. We've come to the end of the feast. If you remember the 8th day, it's a 7-day feast. The 8th day is a Sabbath day. All the Sabbath laws apply. Like a normal Sabbath for the Jews. And so that's what's going on here. And if you remember, right there, Jesus was teaching. There were some things going on. At the end of chapter 8, verse 59, says, "Then they took up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by." So coming off the heels of Jesus being at the temple complex and teaching things that they didn't want to hear, and then picking up stones, right? He said, "Before Abraham was, I am." Making this claim, "I am the I am," that he is God. The Jews did not misunderstand Jesus there. He was making that claim. And so they took up stones to stone him. And he passed by. He passed through the midst of them. And they weren't able, because certainly he is God. And the time is not yet. And so he passed by. He leaves the temple complex, probably through the water gate, probably close to the pool of Siloam, which we'll see come into play here in just a bit. And as we remember from chapter 7, there's the water pouring ceremony that went on during this feast. And so water would be taken from the pool of Siloam, brought up to the temple complex, poured out. And it was a celebration of the pouring out of the Spirit of God on the nation of Israel. And Jesus talking about he is the living water. While that ceremony was going on, illustrated, certainly he then claimed, "I am the living water." And so we're just outside the temple. We're at this gate and we see this beggar here. This blind man. And back in those days and in many societies today, that's the welfare system. Hey, the government didn't take care of them. People beg. They had to be taken care of by people. Again, when we lived in Tanzania, that's how a lot of people survived, just begging because of they weren't able to work or weren't able to, and so people took care of them. And it works. It does work. So that's where this man's at. He's begging. He'd been there for a long time. People knew him. There was people that would give every once in a while, give him, help him out. And so we see that he's blind from birth. There's some similarities between this miracle and the miracle that we saw previous with the lame man, but certainly many differences as well. And the disciples are trying to understand why. Why? Maybe you've asked that question. Right? There's a situation, and you're trying to figure out, why did this happen to this person? Or why does this happen to me? Why? And so they're like, who sinned? Right? Certainly an assumption that someone had sinned. Now, not necessarily the wrong assumption. Wrong in who sinned, certainly. But right, they're asking, they want to know. Because in their mindset, it's a direct relation. There's a direct relation to personal sin here. Either his parents or this guy himself sinned, that he was born blind. Who sinned? That's the assumption here. They want to know why. Who's at fault? The parents or this guy? And you might be wondering, that is like the stupidest thing ever. Right? The guy hadn't even, he was born blind. How is it that he had sinned? Well, there were rabbis, Jewish rabbis, that taught that it was possible for a fetus to sin. Right? So just, I'm not saying that's what the Bible teaches, it doesn't teach that. But there were people that did teach that. And so it isn't necessarily out of the realm of, it's a legitimate question. For sure, in their understanding and what they'd heard others teach, there were rabbis that taught that. And so, they wanted to know. And who better to answer than Jesus, right? Jesus can answer this question for them. And so there was, and sometimes you kind of think it's probably a bit of a condemnation, really, of this guy, right? Of, right, there's sin here. Is this a consequence of his parents or him? And Jesus says, neither. It's neither. Born blind. It's not a consequences of his parents or him or sin that he committed later, and so God judged him before that. Right? It's none of those things. Now, is it a consequence of Adam's sin? For sure. Right? For sure. For sure, right? There are bad things that happen in this world. But we live in a corrupt world. We live in a world tainted by sin. Why? Because of Adam and Eve. I mean, it goes back to that. We have to go back to that. Right? We live. But yet, are there consequences for personal sin? Yeah, separation from God. The prospect of hell without forgiveness of sin. Yeah, there are. But not necessarily in the way they're trying to connect these things. Yeah, there's bad things that happen. It's not their fault directly. But yes, we live in this sin-cursed world. I don't know if you've ever thought about it, because I think we just get used to it. How much of our economy is spent because of sin? Healthcare, police, fire. I mean, I'm a firefighter and I love fires, but right? I mean, you just think of all the things that go on because of sin, right? It's everywhere. And I think we just get used to it. And so we're just kind of, that's just the way things work. But understand, yeah, there is a reason. It does go back to Adam and Eve for sure. And the other thing is, karma is not a thing. I know I have lots of pet peeves. And so here's another one. I hate it when Christians are like, well, that's just karma. Like, that's dumb. Do you not understand the scriptures? Do you not understand who God is? If the unbelievers want to claim that, fine. And so if you're doing good things, you cannot guarantee that good things will happen to you. If you're doing bad things, it's not guaranteed that bad things will happen to you. Yeah, are there consequences of sin? Are there consequences of decisions? For sure. But karma is not a thing. It's not real. Right? It's a false belief. It's a false understanding of how the world operates. For sure. And I just say that because that's kind of what the disciples here are kind of talking about, right? A little bit. Kind of that idea, that thought. But as Jesus says here, God is going to intervene. Right? In this situation, God is going to intervene. In this situation, God is going to use this for His glory. In this situation, He's going to point people to who Jesus is. And He's going to point to the solution. The solution for this cursed world that we live in, and the hope that someday, new heaven, new earth, no sin, no corruption. But also that there's forgiveness of sin in Jesus Christ. Right? We're going to point to those things. And so God's going to use this. As Jesus says here, God's going to use this for His glory. There's light that's going to shine here. It's going to expose blindness. Certainly in the disciples' hearts and minds, they had wrong thinking. That's been exposed here. And so as Jesus says here, His life is lived in complete submission to the Father in every respect, in every area, always. Why is that important? And it's important, as Jesus says that, it's important because anything lived outside of the will of the Father is sin. It's sin. God certainly has given us His commands. God has certainly given us His expectations. God has given us an understanding, certainly, what it means to live in disobedience to Him. And so I understand that Jesus, in every aspect, in every part of His life, was completely sinless. And healing this man was certainly part of the agenda that God had, the Father had for him. Certainly, yes. And so just a reminder there, because they were asking who sinned and then trying to combine this consequence of this man being born blind to directly to personal sin. No, there wasn't a connection there at all. But certainly understand, what is sin? Well, sin is living in disobedience to God and understanding that Jesus set the example. A high example for sure. Here's what it means. I live in submission to the Father in every way. There's appointed time. So he talks about the night and the day. And I think what he's just saying is that there's an appointed time for everything. There's an appointed time for Jesus as he was here on this earth to be the light of the world, to be here. But he says here, as long, which would indicate he was going to leave. He would die. He would ascend eventually into heaven. And so during the day, while he was here, it was time to do things. It was time to work, to live out the will of the Father through him. But the night was coming. What do you do at night? You rest. You rest. And so there was a time when, he's speaking, at some point he would leave and he would be with the Father. Right? Would the miracles continue? No. Not necessarily, like, through Jesus, for sure. And so he says, right, there's night and day. I'm leaving. Did the Spirit then come? Yes. Are we now called as a church to be the light? Yes. Christ working through us. And so I think that's what Jesus is saying. There's a time and a place for everything. Day, night. And so he's trying to help the disciples understand how things work in the world. A worldview that truly God is the center of. And so certainly Jesus is the full expression of God communicated to us, as John starts this gospel with. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And Jesus is that full expression of God communicated and revealed. And so physically, he's going to show and express that he is light. He is the one who heals the blind. Not just physically, but spiritually as well. That brings us to the second point here, blind to supernatural. Blind to supernatural, verse 6. When he had said these things, he spat on the ground and made clay with the saliva. And he anointed the eyes of the blind man with clay, and he said to him, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam," which is translated sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. Therefore the neighbors and those who previously had seen that he was blind said, Is not this he who sat and begged? Some said, "This is he." Others said, "He is like him." He said, "I am he." Therefore they said to him, "Where were your eyes opened? How were your eyes opened?" And he answered and said, "A man called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said to me, 'Go to the pool of Siloam and wash.' So I went and washed and I received sight. Then I said to him, 'Where is he?' And he said, 'I do not know.'" So we see certainly something supernatural that has happened here. And again, we live in a very materialistic society where everything is trying to be explained within the physical realm, and that doesn't always work. Doesn't. There are things in this world that happen, and certainly there's a thing that happened here as this man is healed that cannot be explained physically. Jesus didn't do an operation and fix his eye that way, right? No, he put some clay. It makes no sense. It doesn't work. It's supernatural. And yet so often we are blind to those things, unwilling to accept those things. And so we see people as they're trying to process it, they're trying to figure out what is going on here. It certainly defies logic. It's not explainable in the physical realm. We try, right? We try. What do you think quantum physics is all about? Right? When you start delving into quantum physics, it's all about trying to explain the supernatural within the means of science. And it doesn't work. It fails miserably. Aliens, right? Big deal right now. Huge deal right now. What's that all about? There are things going on in this world that cannot be explained physically, and so what are we going to do? There's aliens. Are there aliens? Not in the sense of people coming from other worlds, right? That doesn't, no. Is there the spiritual world? Are there demonic forces? Yes. Are they manifesting themselves in ways that people are then claiming they're aliens? I think so. I think so. We know things that are about to happen, right? The word tells us. We know there's prophecies yet to be fulfilled. We know what is coming. And so the whole alien thing certainly fits in with that, for sure. For sure. But yeah, what are they trying to do? They're trying to explain things that cannot be explained in a regular materialistic mind view. There's supernatural things going on. And so what do? They're like, oh, it's aliens. No, there's the demonic. There's also God. We understand God certainly is a spirit, and we worship Him in spirit, and we worship Him in truth, and certainly He is at work. And so there are miraculous things that happen. How do we explain those things? Well, we know there's a God. We know there's a God, and He is at work in people's lives. And so we see these people here trying to understand what is it that's happened here. And as we see what Jesus did here, it doesn't really make sense. As we look here, this is the only time that's mentioned that Jesus used clay and spit to heal a blind man. Mark records several times where blind men were healed with just spit, right? Didn't mix the clay, but just used spit. I know it's gross. Right? It's gross. It's okay. The little kids probably, right, like playing in the mud. Yeah, that's what Jesus is doing. He's playing in the mud and healed people. So, right, he took some spit, mixed it with some clay, made a little paste. Now, it seems that it's obvious this man is blind. So I don't know if there's a deformity. I don't know. Certainly those who are blind act a bit different. I don't know. Certainly the disciples understood this man had been born blind. So it just kind of, to me, it seems that it's just obvious to everyone that he was born this way. It didn't just happen that he became blind. It wasn't a bad case of, you know, glaucoma or something like that, right? He was born in this condition, so it seems pretty obvious. So how Jesus applied this, it says it applied to the eyes. I don't know if there was eyelids. I don't know if it's eye sockets. I don't know if there's eyes that just don't function. Whatever, right? This is, he puts the clay on it, the mud on it, and tells the guy to go wash. So God, certainly, we see God using this, pointing us to this thought of blindness. And we see Jesus anointing the mud on the eyes and tells him to go wash. And as John mentions here, Paul Sloan, and he translates as he often does because he's writing to non-Hebrew people, many of them. I mean, we're talking late 90s, right? Long after Jerusalem had been destroyed, the temple had already been destroyed, so the pool was probably no more at the point John's writing here. So he's just telling him, right, is this pool Siloam outside the temple, means sent. It was fed probably by the same system that fed the pool of Bethsaida. Hezekiah had done a whole bunch of work, so there were a lot of springs. He had dug a well. I went through one of the tunnels, barely. If you go to Israel and you go through hopefully you're not claustrophobic, because the tunnel, there's no emergency exits, okay? And I walked through one of the tunnels that supplied water probably to the Pool of Siloam. And it's like this high and this wide. And it's pitch black, which pitch black helps. But it's just a line of people behind you and a line of people in front of you. And I'm like, if somebody panics, we're in so much trouble. There's no way out of here. Like, there's no way out of here. And I just hope it's not me that panics. And I held it together. I was so glad to get out of there. Whew. And I'm usually not too bad. But yeah, right? So that system's still there, here today. I mean, you can go see it. And so John just describes, right? This pool's fed from underneath. Again, it was used in the ceremony to celebrate the Spirit of God being poured out on the nation of Israel. And so it wasn't fed from above, it was fed from underneath. And so just this thought of scent, John describes that there for us. And so the man goes. He doesn't say, yeah, I think this is stupid. He's probably heard rumors of what Jesus is able to do. I often wonder, what was he thinking? Right? What, was he like, well, I'll try this? Or was he excited with expectation? I don't know. It doesn't say. But we just know he obeyed. He obeyed. He went. He washed. And he was healed. New eyes created. Eyes healed, however that worked. And he came back seeing. Certainly physical, this great miracle could not be denied. Could not be denied at all. I mean, a lot of people had knew him. He'd been there for years. There was no denying he had been blind. Now he can see. And so the people are confused. They're confused here. They're trying to figure out, who is this? It looks like him. Maybe it's him. Because when you're blind, people that are blind act differently. They respond to things differently. They don't look at you directly. They kind of use their ear. So now this man has eyes, which certainly probably changed his looks a little bit. He's responding a little bit differently. He's able to see and focus. It's a totally different look. And so people are like, he's similar, same clothes. So is this the beggar? Is this the blind man? How does that work? This doesn't make sense. This is impossible. Yeah, it was impossible. So they ask him, how? How is this possible? And he explains, Jesus. It's Jesus. So he knew it was Jesus for sure. He says, it's Jesus. And he made this clay and I went and washed and I received my sight. Well, where is he? Where's Jesus? He says, I don't know. And so it seems from the point when this man went and washed that Jesus went somewhere else. So when he came back, Jesus wasn't there anymore. He'd left. And so they're asking, where's Jesus? That brings us, last of all here, to blind to signs. Blind to signs. Verse 13. They brought him who formerly was blind to the Pharisees. Now it was a Sabbath when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then the Pharisees also asked him again how he had received his sight. And he said to them, he put clay on my eyes and I washed and I see. Therefore, some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God because he does not keep the Sabbath. Others said, how can a man who is a sinner do such signs? And there was a division among them. They said to the blind man again, what do you say about him? Because he opened your eyes. And he said, he is a prophet. But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight until they called the parents of him who had received his sight. And they asked him, saying, is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he now see? His parents answered them and said, we know that this is our son and that he was born blind. But by what means he now sees, we do not know. Or who opened his eyes, we do not know. He is of age. Ask him. He will speak for himself. His parents said these things because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had agreed already that if anyone confessed that he was Christ, he would be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, he is of age, ask him. Undeniable that a miracle had happened here. Undeniable that this man had been healed. Can't get around it. There's proof that this is the promised Messiah. Again, these are signs to who Jesus is. And the Jews understood that. They understood that if this is true, that truly if this miracle has happened, then this man is at least a prophet of God. And Jesus had already been claiming to be the Messiah, the Christ, and God himself. And so if this is true, then they have to go along with that. And so they're trying to find any excuse not to accept that this is a sign. Not to accept that a miracle has happened. And so they bring this man to the Pharisees. And they're like, well, why? Why don't they just celebrate? Why couldn't they just be happy for this guy? Why can't they just be like, this is amazing? Because it was a Sabbath day. Because it was a Sabbath day. Now, I don't know if it was actually a Saturday or if it's because it was at the end of the Feast of Tabernacles and that eighth day is a Sabbath day with all the laws and everything. I'm not sure. Probably that the eighth day of that feast, and which is a Sabbath, that's probably what they're talking about here. It doesn't matter. It's the same rules. He's broken the Sabbath. Now, we've seen before, when Jesus healed the lame man, it was done on a Saturday, on a Sabbath day. And they gave Jesus a hard time about that. And Jesus explained it, and they couldn't compete with his logic. They really couldn't. And so here, the issue is that Jesus needed. Right? You're not allowed to need bread on the Sabbath. It's one of the rules. Now, the Sabbath is a rest day, right? That's the point. It's a day of rest. And we being people who, and then some of you probably know these people, who don't make plans and don't prepare, right? There's people like that. There's rules for those people. You have to prepare ahead of time so that you can enjoy the rest that God has for you on the Sabbath day. And so they had to prepare all their food, and everything had to be taken care of. And you couldn't work, right? You couldn't go work in your workshop. You couldn't do any of those things, right? You rested on the Sabbath because we need it. Now, yes, you could go feed your animals. You could do those things, but that's it. You can rest and go play games with your family. Do it, right? That was the point. Of the Sabbath. And so certainly those rules are good, but they took those rules to crazy degrees. And so the fact that Jesus, I think he did this on purpose, took spit and clay and kneaded it, right? Kneaded it. He broke the Sabbath. In their mind, right? In their mind, he had broken the Sabbath. Because you're not allowed to knead on the Sabbath. You're not allowed to mix bread dough, let alone clay. So I think in their mind they thought, for sure, we got him now. For sure, we have absolute proof. This man is a sinner. This man is not anything that he claims to be. He's breaking God's law, one of the Ten Commandments, to keep the Sabbath. And so we see these two arguments here. Obviously, not of God, he's a sinner, he broke the law, broke the Sabbath, without a doubt. Then we see another group of people. And perhaps, and it seems that this is within the group of Pharisees that this discussion is going on. And understand, within the Pharisees, there were several different sects. There were different rabbis that taught different things. And so there were kind of different perspective. And so there was another group. And probably Nicodemus was part of that group. He said, but we have to acknowledge that a miracle has happened. Right? We have to acknowledge that this happened. We can't just ignore it and say, well, it didn't happen. It did. It's obvious. The evidence is here. We have to deal with this. And so we at least need to listen to what this guy has to say and allow him to explain how he did this and why it's not breaking the Sabbath. And so these guys who have spent their lives studying the Word of God, studying the laws of God, ask the beggar to decide this theological discussion for them, right? This issue of doctrine, this issue of these things. And so to me, I find this very ironic, very interesting. They ask him, they put it on him. You, like, he healed you, what do you think? What do you say about it? And instantly this man responds, he's a prophet. It has to be a prophet. It's the only solution. He doesn't say Messiah, he doesn't say the Christ, but he says at least a prophet. How can a man do something miraculous like this unless he's empowered by God? He's a prophet of God. He has to be that. Certainly a very different response than we saw from the lame man. If you remember the lame man, he wanted nothing to do with Jesus. Total different response. This guy's all in. He's like, yeah, this guy has to be a prophet. The proof is here. They didn't like that answer for sure. So just to make sure that something funny's not going on here, they ask his parents to verify. They bring the parents in. What do you say? Is this your son? Was he born blind? How was he healed? How does this happen? We see their response. Yeah, they verify for sure. We know this is our son without a shadow of a doubt. This is our son. And yes, we know for sure. We can verify. He was born blind. How that rest of it happened, we don't know. I'm sure they had heard. But as John describes here, they're afraid. Because the Jewish leaders had already determined, had already said, and already made it known that if anyone openly declared that Jesus is the Messiah and the promised Christ, they'd be put out of the synagogue. And that's a big deal. That means that you are removed from society. You are removed and rejected out of Jewish society. You weren't allowed to go to the temple. You weren't allowed to worship in the synagogue. You weren't allowed to be involved in any of the social aspects of Jewish society at all. That certainly would impact your business. It would impact everything. Your friends would no longer allow you to come to their house. They wouldn't talk to you, speak to you. You were ostracized. You were alone. That's what that meant. Big deal. Huge deal. And so they were afraid of that. And so they refused. Like, ask him. He's of age. Of age in Jewish society, and it's still this way today, is 13. Right? They have their bar mitzvah thing at 12 or whatever. So 13, right? 13 is when a young man is of legal age as far as to give testimony in court. 13. Now, this man is certainly a lot older than that. By a lot, I think. Quite a bit. We don't know for sure, but I'm just, you know, just kind of from what's going on here, I'm sure that he's not a teenager. Probably a lot older than that. But certainly of age. And so they put it on him. You ask him. We don't know anything. And they're afraid. They're afraid of the Jews. And so just as we look at this passage, as we've seen in many of these, as we see the life of Christ, not everything makes sense. As we look in the world, as you live your life, right, there are things that don't make sense. That are not explainable in the way the world would ask us to think and to view things. Life is not fair. It's not. It's not fair that people get cancer. It's not fair that people deal with mental illness and anxiety and stress. Right? All the stuff. Right? It's not fair. But it's the world we live in. And the world tries to provide a lot of different answers, and none of them work. Sometimes they stumble onto some things. But this tells us truth. We are made in the very image of God. And here's what we know to be true. God loves you. He loves you. He cares about you. And he has poured out his grace and mercy on each one of us through his Son, Jesus Christ. Yeah, there's a lot of awful things. And a lot of it's not even explainable. But God is in the midst of it. And he is doing great and wonderful things. And so he's asking us to trust him. He's drawing us to himself. And so while the wages of my sin and the wages of your sin is death, my own sin, there's a consequence. It's death. It's eternal separation from God. In the midst of hell, that is the consequence of my own sin. Not anyone else's sin. Mine alone. And yours alone. But the gift of God, is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. And that's what John is betraying and is telling us and communicating. Here is the Savior without a shadow of a doubt. All these things point to who Jesus is as our Messiah and as our Savior. Yes, there's spiritual blindness. Right? We are blind to things. We are blind to sin, to our own sin. Or we're blind to often to the supernatural things because we don't want to accept that those things exist. We're blind to the signs that point us to what God is doing for us. But there is light. And the light is through Jesus Christ. And Jesus tells us that we are now the light of the world. As his church, as those who represent him, indwelled by his Spirit. That people would have hope. Great hope. And so this morning, I don't know what you're struggling with necessarily. I don't necessarily know all the stuff. I know some, for sure. But I know there are, right? There are things. We're trying to process them. We're trying to figure out, how does this work and who's at fault? What do I do about it? And sometimes there's answers, sometimes there's not. But I can promise you this. Jesus is in the midst of it. And He is there for you. And He is gracious and He is merciful. And He is drawing us to the things we're going through. He is drawing us to Himself, that we would have this wonderful and amazing relationship with Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the Word of God. We thank You for Jesus Christ. We thank You for these things that testify without a doubt who He is, that we might know and have assurance. And so, Lord, I just pray, if there's anyone here struggling to know, struggling to understand Jesus, struggling to understand what salvation is all about, oh Lord, open their eyes. I pray that Your Spirit would speak to them, that their heart, their eyes would be opened to knowing truth. We thank You, O Lord, for Your Son. We thank You for the grace and mercy that You've shown each one of us. We don't deserve it, but You are good. And so we acknowledge that, and we praise You, and we worship You. In Jesus' name, amen. As we close our service, let's stand. We'll have the worship team come back up.